Good morning and welcome. It's great that we can close, so to speak, the old year together and walk together with God into a new one. I hope you all had a good and wonderful Christmas. It was great for us as a family to be together once again, even if it was only for 24 hours, but it's a true gift. One of my Facebook friends says, family is everything. On a human level, I think that's very true. Even though, you know, God's still number one, but as far as the things that God gives and grants, our family is certainly right at the top there, together with Him. And I hope many of you were able to be with family over these last few days. I'm actually grateful to be able to be here this morning. Was not doing so well the last few days, but just recovering from a sinus infection, and glad the voice did come back in time for this morning. Many people, when they look at a new year, are thinking about projects and plans and things they want to accomplish in the new year. Some call it New Year's resolutions. Doesn't really matter what you call it, but there's a lot of emphasis on, you know, you got to have a goal. And when it comes to church and church leadership, much of the literature that you'll read, you know, this is also one of the main things that's being emphasized. You got to be visionary. You need to have a vision for the future. Without a vision, you're not going to accomplish anything. I want to read about a vision that's very different that the Apostle Paul had. And he only mentions it once in his letters, but he wouldn't have mentioned it if it wasn't important for him, or at least for the Corinthians to hear. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 1 through 5. He says, I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Before we begin, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask this morning that you open our minds, but also our hearts, may be receptive to whatever you want to show us individually, but also corporately as a church, what you believe is important for us to see, and that may be different for each person. But I pray for the Holy Spirit's ministry now, in guiding us deeper into your truth, enlightening us, also strengthening us and comforting us, and that we would allow ourselves to be challenged and not just continue in the way that we think things out and plan. Pray that through it all, you may be able to further your kingdom and glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is a verse in the Old Testament that's often quoted in the context of what I just mentioned, church growth and church leadership, and that's Proverbs 29:18, and often people will quote from the King James Version. And it says there, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I think it's one of the most misunderstood and most misinterpreted verses in all of the Bible when you see how people use that verse. Usually used in such a way that said, you know, we got to come up with a vision. We need to have a plan. You know, we need to map things out. And only then will we be able to take steps towards that future and accomplish anything at all. And if that's lacking, yeah, then the people perish, meaning, you know, they'll be left without anything good. You know, they'll be aimless. and without true leadership. Now, I would venture to be very firm about this and say this is exactly not what Proverbs 29:18 is saying. When it talks about a vision there, it's not about one that people conceive and come up with, but about a vision coming directly from God. It's about revelation from God and how this guides people. And this is not just some special revelations where people have some ecstatic experience, but it's really about God's revelation in general, including His law, His word, already beginning in the Old Testament. It becomes more clear when you check other translations. I believe the English Standard Version hits the actual point a lot better when it translates, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And especially that latter part about keeping the law shows you that it's not about, you know, some individual out-of-body experiences like the one that Paul mentions here in 2 Corinthians 12, but it's really generally about where God unveiled something that people didn't see before. When Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, that's brand new. People didn't have the Ten Commandments before. They would have certainly had partial revelation of God in the lives of the patriarchs in particular, but really what Moses receives goes quite a bit further than that. And as we get into the prophets and then eventually into the New Testament writings, you know, there's more and more being unveiled. God shows more and more of himself until we meet Jesus, who is said to be the exact image of God. So rather than about people making plans and people coming up with a vision, and that would include 2024 as well, we're actually pointed back in verses like that to what's already been revealed, rather than kind of expecting that we somehow need to put something together that excites people and draws people in, like a plan for 2024, we'll add 50 members to Rosemary Mennonite Church. Now, that'd be very ambitious in a community that only has about 400 people. But, you know, that's often how vision is being talked about and conceived today, and I would caution that we don't get sucked into that kind of thinking that we somehow need to make things happen and we need to show people something that will get them going and, you know, and then have sort of measurable success markers where we can say, okay, now we've got there, added 10 people, now we go to the next 10, and so forth. But I want to come back to Paul's vision here in 2 Corinthians 12, which was really a vision out of this world. Imagine for a second you were in a severe car accident, so severe that you'd be stuck there, you'd have to wait for emergency services to arrive and cut you out with what they call the jaws of life. My dad actually went through that once. But imagine in that situation your heart would stop beating. Maybe even your brain wouldn't function the way it normally functions now that the blood flow stops. And during that time until you'd be revived again, this is the hypothetical scenario, you would find yourself suddenly in the presence of God. You would actually take that trip to heaven, like some people claimed has happened to them. And I don't want to go into detail which one of them is more believable than others. We know there were some fake books written to, And even children who made the claim, you know, that they went to heaven that way later admitted, you know, they were coaxed into saying that and was just a money-making scheme. But let's assume for a second someone would have an experience that's alike to the one that Paul had. And you would see such beauty and such glory and things that are hard to even describe with words. And then you'd come back. The EMTs would come, you know, maybe put their electric paddles on you and jumpstart your heart again. And you're back in your old body. What would you likely do? You'd probably talk about nothing else for quite a while. Maybe you too would write a book. Certainly other people should hear about that. And people are so curious about what is it really like there around God's throne? And what will we face one day? Maybe you really wouldn't mind at all being the center of the attention for quite a while. Because this is not something that happens to people all the time. But not so with Paul. Like I mentioned, this is the only time he ever brings it up in all of his letters. And he never even makes reference to it as sort of a basis of his faith or anything else that he wants to teach the church. It's just here in 2 Corinthians. And I believe that's on purpose. And the experience itself isn't even so much the focus of what he wants to talk about. As a matter of fact, he keeps quiet about the details. Let me read one more time, verse 4. Was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Seems like he was shown some things that he was specifically told not to pass on. And we may wonder why. Why is God holding back? Why isn't he answering some of our urgent questions, particularly about heaven and about eternity? Just a side note, by the way, there's two terms that are used here for that realm that Paul enters, either by a vision or by an actual out-of-body experience. He says he's not sure what it was. But the two terms are, number one, third heaven, and secondly, paradise. That opens up a whole bunch of new questions. How many heavens are there? Why the third heaven? If you know a little bit about the ancient cosmology and how people looked at the world, they didn't know about space the way we know. There were no telescopes, no satellites. No Apollo missions, but what people could see was the sky, what's also called in the Old Testament the firmament. And the stars were envisioned as light fixtures on that firmament. And then beyond the firmament, you know, is what we would call space, that is the beyond, or what you could also call the second heaven. So first heaven, sky, second heaven, what's beyond there, and the third heaven, God's very own presence. When he talks about the third heaven, that's what he is trying to convey. This is a superlative. It's not just somewhere up there. This is right there where God dwells. And the word paradise, of course, brings back into our memory what Jesus said to the thief on the cross when the thief asked him to remember him when he comes into God's kingdom. And Jesus responds, you all know that very well, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, this realm, not just sort of being paradisical in terms of, oh, this is, you know, Hawaii times 10. A paradise where everything is so perfect and beautiful, but with me, Jesus, that's where you will be. much more important than anything else. That may also be true about this realm. And this is where Paul finds himself. And why does he talk about himself in the third person? I know a man. Becomes very clear that the man he's talking about is himself. Why doesn't he just say, I experienced this? He takes as much of a distance from what happened then as he possibly can in order not to convey, you know, now I really want to brag about myself. What he wants to brag about is that God gave him the privilege, even for a short time, in the midst of all the sufferings that he's gone through, and they are listed in the chapter before. I was beaten, in prison, exposed to death, was whipped nearly to death, beaten with rods, pelted with stones, 3 times shipwrecked, and it goes on and on. And then in addition to all of that, he mentions, you know, the burden he carries for all the churches that he's either planted or is still supporting. And there's a lot that he has to deal with, what's going on in these churches. Read the letters, like Corinthians, like Galatians, for example, and all that he had to endure because of that. And in Corinth in particular, there's quite a lot of opposition to him as having apostolic authority. Why should we listen to this Paul guy? Many are saying. He may be making big words in his letters, but when he's there physically with us, he's not really that impressive, not that charismatic. They're rather unimpressed with him. And so they are even trying to convince others to stop listening to Paul altogether and disregard what he's writing them as God's guidance for the church. And it's because of this opposition, it's because of the way that his reputation is being undermined that he's bringing up something that should make it clear, you know, Paul is not just an ordinary man. God really picked him for an extraordinary ministry that should not be taken lightly. I believe this is the number one reason why he brings it up. The second is that what he really wants to brag about is not what's looked at as powerful and overwhelming and glorious, but he says, my weaknesses. And then he goes on to talk about some condition or something that is plaguing him, which he calls a thorn in his flesh. It's like a messenger from Satan beating him daily. And the lesson that he draws towards the end of that chapter is ultimately that God wants him to be weak in order that Christ's power may be displayed in his life. The last verse in this paragraph says in verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And he says that to a church that overemphasizes certain spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues and miracle gifts and everything that's obviously very supernatural. And instead he points them to where God has made him very, very weak and very, very dependent. And that's exactly where God gets to work, in and through him. Because now it's not about Paul, the man Paul anymore, and how gifted he is or not gifted he is. It's about what God pours into this very weak and broken vessel. What does that mean for us? Especially when we ask ourselves the question, should I plan for the new year? should I have some kind of vision? Well, number one, you don't need to seek a very special supernatural experience in order for God to be able to guide you. There was no specific guidance including in that vision. There are visions in the New Testament that were like that. But even when they came up, they were not sought by those who had them. I just give you one example. Again, a vision that Paul had in Acts chapter 16. It says there, starting in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed to Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once and leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Two things are mentioned here. Even previous to that vision, somehow God prevented them in going to the places there where they had planned to go. What the circumstances that were, why it was suddenly close to them, we do not know. It just talks about the Holy Spirit putting a stop sign up. And then secondly, in having that vision about this Macedonian man, in the vision asking for help, they take that as clear guidance. Oh, that's where God wants us. And so it becomes a detour, but it's really the next step in God's plan. Does God still lead like that? He absolutely can. Nowadays, we hear many Muslims having visions of Jesus and that becoming an instrumental thing and then wanting to become Christians. So you can't rule that out, but it's never sort of the main thing, oh, we got to need to wait for the next vision or dream that God gives us, and then we know what to do. As a matter of fact, this is only on very few select instances where God felt like, well, they're doing a good thing, but they need to focus here right now. So what kind of vision do we need? The first thing that comes to my mind is the vision in a broader sense that Hebrews 12 talks about. Again, most of you will know this one, Hebrews 12, right at the beginning. Give me a second here. Hebrews 12, I'll start in the first half of verse 1. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." That's the kind of inner vision. It's not an experience coming to you, but where you yourself are resolved, I'm going to look to him. And I'm so glad that Dave chose that hymn earlier. "Be thou my vision." Not a plan, not a strategy. It's the person of Jesus himself that we cannot lose sight of. Or to put it in another picture, it's not so much knowing what the destination of your journey is, or even what the journey itself will look like in each new phase and each new chapter, if you want to compare it to a book that's being opened. But it's about who you're with as you're traveling along and who might stop you at times, who might point you in a different direction. But other than that, really is encouraging you to keep doing what he's already commanded. Remember that part of the Great Commission, not just to go into all the world and preach the gospel, it's to teach, making disciples by teaching everything that he already taught the 12. It is what's already revealed. That's got to be our number one thing to go to. For me, that means prayerfully reading Scripture and asking God's Spirit to reveal to us the more specific things he wants to do in our lives beyond the things that we already generally know. And just as a quick reminder, and this is by no means a comprehensive list, what do we already know that we're always called to? Number one, loving God and our neighbor. Greatest commandment. It's the greatest commandment for a reason. You cannot go wrong when you aim to do that. Whether it was now in the old year or in the coming year or all the years that may still be there. Another thing that comes to mind that's similar to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 is to continue to fight. Fight the good fight of faith and be faithful. If there's one trend that I've been observing over the last few years, and I don't know to what degree COVID is a factor, or maybe just society as a whole becoming more secular and even more materialistic than it's already been, many people stop going to church. Many people question their faith. Says, why should I believe this? Maybe it's all just waste of time. Maybe I'm just praying to the ceiling. Why should I trust the people who preach, who so often are caught in, you know, all kind of compromising situations, whether it's financially or otherwise? Maybe it's all just a fraud. Maybe I need to put together my own spirituality. To be faithful and to continue to meet together as brothers and sisters in God's family is absolutely crucial that we don't end up on that same path of walking away from the faith. Another thing that came to my mind is pursue personal holiness and extend forgiveness and grace for those who have wronged you. One of the hardest things to do. And you know it will happen all the time. We live together, yes, as people who all love Jesus, and yet we still end up hurting each other, falling short sometimes, not paying attention, not listening well, neglecting, breaking promises, talking behind other people's backs about someone, and it goes on and on. We need forgiveness so much. We ourselves. And yet, we still have a hard time forgiving those who have wronged us. And yet, this is, again, one of the main pitfalls of any church that neglects these things, that our hearts become hardened. And we're certainly not useful for the Lord. And remain in the fellowship of the church. Go into more details later in January when we will look a little bit closer at Hebrews chapter 10. It is, I believe, where the author says, do not give up meeting together, but let us consider how to spur one another on toward loving good deeds. If I'm not mistaken, Ben talked about that at the beginning of our last congregational meeting. So central that we're not just another name on a church member list who actually ends up never showing up anymore. Just a small selection of things that we already know are important, but we don't need any special revelation or experience from God in order to know what to focus on and you know what to value and where to invest our time and energy. But if there are things beyond that, if there is direction needed from God, more specifically for you, well, then we need to continue to ask God, please show me. Show me what you want me to focus on in 2024 and maybe even beyond. If there is something new, God, that you want me to do, or even a new place to move to, you got to show me. And you can be absolutely sure if you sincerely pray like that, God will answer. Maybe in unexpected ways, but he will answer. We are asked to live dependently on God's guidance. I want to close with one scripture where this need for humility in regards to planning takes center stage, and that's in the book of James, right at the end of chapter 4. Here's what James says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I was sitting on the balcony on Friday, and as the funeral service for Wally Unruh ended, I got a good view of all the people that left row by row to exit the building. And it kind of hit me how many are in a quite advanced age group. And inevitably, it makes you think, who's going to be next? Not being in the bench watching and singing and praying, but being in a casket or an urn. And it's your life that's being talked about in the eulogy. It may be one of those older people. The likelihood is greater than with the younger ones, but even as a younger person, you do not know if you're still here tomorrow. So why would you need to map out an entire year and make specific plans, and this is where we invest, and this is where we go on vacation? We're still just a mist. Whew. Gone just like that. So rather than finding a need to have that security of knowing what's coming and planning it all out, simply trust in God for today, for this moment. Let him guide you, and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you in person are our ultimate vision that we need and that we better not lose sight of. And I pray you give us the strength to be faithful throughout this coming year. We thank you for how you've been faithful throughout 2023, even to this day and moment. Thank you that you've carried us through the highs and the lows, and that you've always been there, that our prayers are never in vain, and that you'll continue to walk with us even as we enter a new year, which is just another number. But this is your world, and our life is yours. So use it in ways that will bless others and strengthen our church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.